the blessing that God gives in a special way to children. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have Him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And He took the children in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. And certainly, as a congregation, when we come together this morning, we do have that special sense of prayer and of asking for God's blessing upon Stephen and Christy and upon Luke. Certainly, as we are together this morning, I believe that it is an awesome moment, all that has taken place in all of our lives. I remember the awesome moment when I heard from Stephen and Christy that they were with these plans of getting married. And then I had the privilege of being there for that awesome moment when they were married in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And I remember the first point of the message there in that moment that was so awesome was that it was an awesome moment. And that God has been good to them. Very good to them. God is good and God is wise. And God is sovereign. I remember the first words spoken, because I wrote them down and had them in my notes. And that was that as everyone could see Stephen and Christy, they could see here Stephen enthralled by her beauty and Christy full of anticipation for the man God had called to be her husband. They were as the king and the queen. And then God has blessed their love with this beautiful boy, Luke Jackson Straub. And we rejoice with them. And it is a time to pray together. You have responsibilities as a congregation, not only to pray for them as husband and wife, and to pray for Luke that he would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we are to be examples, that we are to live before them and before Luke in that covenant relationship, that God would bless us as a people as we do that. We have these questions that they have looked over. It speaks of how the child, as we think of God's blessing upon Luke, we would, as a congregation, recognize our covenantal responsibilities with you to raise this son of yours for His glory. You are part of God's family here at Cornerstone. This is a serious and awesome task. Please answer these questions sincerely before God and His people. Do you acknowledge that all our children are born in sin and are by nature children of wrath? That even Luke is lost without Jesus Christ? Second, do you acknowledge the doctrine, the truth contained in the Old and New Testaments, which is taught here in the Christian church, to be the truth, to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Do you intend and promise to instruct Luke as he is able to understand in the Scriptures that can make him wise to salvation and cause him to be instructed in them to the utmost of your power? And then last, before God and this congregation, will you covenant to raise Luke for the glory of God with the prayer that God will not only make him a true Christian, but will also use his life entirely for His glory, whether that means he would be a school teacher, that of a businessman, a missionary, or whatever it may be? Let's bow before the Lord as a congregation. Excuse me, we're going to sing the doxology first, so I'm going to ask you all to stand.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise pray together. Our Father, we do bow in your presence and ask, O God, that you would do that mercy of mercies, that you would give to Stephen that wisdom and love and that care for his family, that he would be that man of God that you called him to be, that all the days of his life you would give to him that wisdom to be a leader, a husband, a father. And especially as we would pray for Luke, Lord, give to him that wisdom and how to train and teach him. We pray for Christy also, Lord, give to her as a wife, as a mother, give to her that gentle care and love. And we pray for Luke, Lord, that he may truly come to know you, and that there may be that second birth, that he would come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and know him all the days of his life. We pray for brothers and sisters and all who are here present, Lord, that you would cause us to be in prayer and to be examples to Luke always. May Jesus Christ be glorified in his life. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Just remain standing. We'll sing this great psalm that's there in your bulletin.
Number 110.
Our seventh message from the book of Daniel. And we come to Daniel chapter 4 in the last part. We've already spoken last week from the first part of Daniel chapter 4. And we come now to Daniel 4, beginning with verse 28. This is a very special occasion for me to have, in the very providence of God, come to this passage that I would have to say, in the lives of a number of us as young men, some many years ago, this was the passage that impacted our lives about the sovereignty of God. A joy, a privilege to have my brother-in-law here who was used in my life, Chuck Klotz, in a very directional way to this passage of Scripture. John Forbes was part of that little band as we would sing together, and of course David Straub would sing out louder than everyone else, and there was that joy of the sovereignty of God. I would ask that you listen to this narrative of a surprising conversion, beginning with verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything He does is right and all His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. It was Jonathan Edwards who wrote a volume called A Narrative of Surprising Conversions. And here, though this passage we've just read is like a decree from the archives of the greatest king of the world, it is certainly one that comes from the very hand of God Himself. And He speaks to us this very morning. In a sense, I want to emphasize right from the very beginning, it's not about Nebuchadnezzar. It's not really about you and me. It's about God. And I would have us to focus on this narrative of a surprising conversion and see God's mercy, to see God's plan, and in an astounding way, to see God's glory. First, God's mercy. There we have something of that background that was read at the very beginning as Wayne Neiman read for us God's Word from Daniel 4, the very beginning of this chapter. And it has all those warnings that are given. A revelation was given to Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. And then he had one who was faithful to come to him and interpret that dream. One whose very head could have been taken off by Nebuchadnezzar, but he was faithful to speak the truth. He spoke it with compassion, as we saw last week. But he was one who spoke the truth, and there was God's mercy that he had the revelation from God. Chapter 1, there he sees there those in among him, those 14-year-old boys that were brought from Jerusalem. They were trained in all the wisdom of the Babylonians, but they came to have 10 times the knowledge of all the other wise men of Babylon. The king acknowledged that. Chapter 2, chapter 3, we see how God came in that dream. We see how, yes, even in the reality of the moment that He delivers those three young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, from that fiery furnace. God was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. He showed him mercy in such an amazing way. God's Word comes to us this morning. It speaks loud and clear. It's interesting that He's given a revelation, but He's also given time, a whole year that He has this truth given to Him. He is given that very clearly, as we had read earlier from the last verse, from verse 27, the last verse that was read to you before we began worship. Verse 27 says, "O King," Daniel speaking to him, "be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." There was time given to him to repent. there's time given to all of us here this morning. We've had God's mercy shown to us, and there are areas that have been touched in all of our lives. We know God comes and speaks to us this morning directly from His Word and tells us that we are to bow before Him. We've had opportunities to serve Him, to worship Him as the true and living God, and Him alone, to repent. And yet, it's so easy for us to rest, work for our success, and say, it's all good. And we spurn, ignore the mercy of God. Notice that He's given truth, and it's of God's mercy that He's given truth. If you read through this passage, you'll see that there is this great theme all through the passage, always emphasizing, look at verse 17, that the Most High rules and reigns. The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Look at verse 25 as it proceeds through the whole of the passage. We're given that same message again. It's told to him how you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven 7 times. Will pass by for you until you acknowledge what? That the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He pleases. That's the theme of truth that's all the way through this passage. Verse 32 says the same thing again, that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes. We're ready to acknowledge that He rules up there. But Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, no, it's down here that He rules, in the lives of the mightiest men, the lowliest of men, all men. His hand is upon them. He comes down into our homes, down into our bodies, into our very lives. He rules where we are, the planning of our personal lives, all that we are and do. He is the God who is present in our lives. There's a certain sense in which it was the very grace and mercy of God that Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. He was given this humility till he came to the place where he knew he had nothing to give, that he had nothing at all himself, and that he was without anything. Nebuchadnezzar was brought to nothing. God's mercy to Nebuchadnezzar is a surprise. That revelation, that time he had, is certainly God's mercy. But to think of all the truth he was given, he was the most likely candidate to be of God's mercy and grace. This morning, I don't care what the background, broken family, troubles, bankruptcies, all the difficulties of life, whatever your health, whatever the difficulties, God has been there. God has had a purpose to bring you to Himself. God is present. God is there. You're not here this day somehow or another doing your own thing. God has been working in your life to bring you by His mercy to Himself. Notice with me not only God's mercy but God's plan. That word is given to us in verse 31 of chapter 4 when He says, the words were still on His lips when a voice came from heaven, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. And then that story unfolds. It's God's plan. It wasn't some random happening. It was not somehow or another that here is the unconquerable king, the king of the world who had conquered everyone else. Why is it that God comes to him? Why is it that he was the one who had felt the heat of the fiery furnace as he looked and saw the image of God in that furnace? All of this is but accidental. The dreams of the night, the messenger that comes to him, is it all but random chance? No. Here is God's plan that's very real. His pride is revealed. Verse 30, it speaks of that sense in which we have his glorying in all that he had done. Certainly it is true. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And the archaeologist, as they would take the bricks and all that is involved in those great and grand buildings of Babylon, many marked with his very name. His glory was great, and yet in a moment he is brought to nothing. It was decreed for you, God's plan. He was humbled. How was he humbled? With insanity. There was what is known as that of a madness that a man believes he is some kind of an animal, whether it be a wolf or in this case an ox or a cow. He began to live as an animal out in the pastures. This one who was the genius who had organized a world empire was one whose very mind was clouded with insanity. The brain of genius clouded with this madness. He's humbled. A prophetic scene. A superman becomes the sub-man. One who had had it all comes to have suddenly not even his own sanity. A pathetic picture. And yet, as we look at his conversion, it is also part of that plan of God. God humbled him, but he also brought him to his senses. That was plan two. God has power to humble and convert even the proudest of his creatures. And God's plan for Nebuchadnezzar was that he would bring glory to himself through Nebuchadnezzar. He lost his wits for a while that he might come to the Lord and worship him. And he would forsake the greatest of all his gods, his own ego. Nebuchadnezzar certainly is one of the most amazing stories. But this is really not a story, as I've said, about old Neb, but rather it's a story about God's power to change the proudest of his creatures to be a worshiper of him. Jesus, I believe, calls what Nebuchadnezzar found life. Life in abundance. Verse 34, it says that Nebuchadnezzar says that he turned his eyes to heaven. Reason returned. We really, truly come to be in our right mind when we begin to view and value everything in the light of God and his plan. There's a new orientation that takes place. God is not only part of our lives, but he is in the center of all of life. Suddenly Nebuchadnezzar had something bigger than himself to live for, something bigger than his great kingdom. It was God, the Most High, who rules over
all of life. He was transformed. And that is a reality that has taken place in different lives of people who are here. Their lives have been transformed, and only God is great. Not Nebuchadnezzar, but God. The last point this morning I would ask us all to look at, and that is God's glory. GG. I think Bob Fassett would remember how we poured concrete and many hours of working getting it moved out, and when we got it all done, we had this old branding iron, and I believe it stood for George Green, GG. And we'd put that down on our concrete for God's glory. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar's all about. That's what we're all about. That's what all of creation's about. God's glory. It's not following a sect or a religion or some group or building a great building or churches or great enterprises or a great empire. It's God's glory. That's what Christianity's all about. GG. God's glory. There are four elements from Nebuchadnezzar's confession that are for God's glory. The first one, very quickly, he confesses the sovereignty of God. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He recognized the sovereignty of God. He confessed that God, yes, in His sovereignty, is faithful from generation to generation. He's had this witness. He is the reality of, yes, faithfulness. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar had something more than just the sovereignty of God. He saw something of that faithfulness of God's covenant promises. God's love to His people from generation to generation, it endures. God's glory. That's why. Secondly, he confesses the dependence of everyone on God. And it wasn't a mere theoretical thing for him that he could discuss in even a Bible study. But it was something for him that he had experienced, that even though he was the most powerful man on the face of the earth, in that moment it was all taken from him, and with nothing he saw he was dependent upon God and God alone. He knew 7 years. He knew. Nebuchadnezzar knew that God alone is worthy of glory. GG. And then third, he confesses God's truthfulness and righteousness. Notice this, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. There is that sense in which he is recognizing the righteousness of God in all his actions, that God is just in all that he does, and this amazing recognition that God is the one who is faithful, but he is also just. We know something of that teaching as we read the New Testament scriptures, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It is the same God that Nebuchadnezzar trusted in, that we trust in this very day. He is the true and the living God. And then notice, for God's glory, he confesses that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The last words that we have of Nebuchadnezzar: and those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. That's the pattern of God's amazing grace, isn't it? Those who walk in pride, He brings them down. Those that have been brought down, He brings them up and exalts them in Jesus Christ. There is a pattern there, a very simple pattern, but it's God's pattern for God's glory. It's grace. Not in any sense do we deserve it. Not in any sense will we ever merit it. Not in any sense have we prepared our hearts just right for it all. It's God's grace to us this day. We'll sing in a moment, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me? Isn't that the most amazing statement you could ever think of? That He would die for us. He knows all about our lives. There's no surprises in any life here. Probably if we'd tell everything we could think of that we're ashamed of, we'd all be shocked. But God knows even more than we know about ourselves. And He's put His love upon us. And He brings us to be humbled before Him and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the beauty of His amazing grace. I ask you this morning, what is the center of your life? Is it God's mercy, God's plan, God's glory? Or do you find yourself really having everything revolve around you and your prayers and your family and your work and your business and your life and your body and your things and your or is God the center? I read again in these days of that amazing year in baseball for some of us who were Dodger fans then, of a man by the name of Oral Hershiser, a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers in 1988. Some of you might remember that season. Some of you probably have turned everything off because why listen to anything about baseball? But it really was an amazing moment. He pitched a shutout game in August, followed by five more shutouts in the regular season. And there were other shutout innings. They were all consecutive. In fact, 59 innings in a row, he shut out all the teams. In the National League playoffs against the New York Mets, Oral continued to dominate hitters, pitching more than 24 innings, another complete game, shut out in the final game. In the World Series against the Oakland A's, Oral had another complete game victory in Game 5 that clinched the series for the Dodgers. At the end of the season, Oral was awarded the Cy Young Award, two MVP awards, one for the National League playoffs, the other for the World Series. During one of the playoff games, the TV cameras zoomed in on Oral in the dugout between innings. They could tell he was singing softly to himself, but couldn't decipher the song. The announcers wondered what he was singing and commented that Oral's record certainly gave him something to sing about. When Oral was on the Tonight Show a few days later, the host asked him to sing the song he'd been caught singing on the tape. The audience roared its approval at this suggestion. So on national TV, Oral softly sang these words: "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen." In the midst of a baseball game, God's glory was what he was focused upon. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and for your pleasure they were created and have their being." God created everything. You and me, brother, all of us, for His glory, for His pleasure. And that means all the stars are here for God's pleasure. This earth is here for God's pleasure, along with the sun and moon and everything that exists, every little insect, every little reality of life is all for God's glory and His pleasure. The trees are for God's pleasure. The birds, it's all for His pleasure. Life is really not about you and me or Nebuchadnezzar. It's not about the greatest athletes. It's not about the rich and famous. It's really all about God. He is the center of it all. It's God. What am I to do? We are to worship this God. In a sense, we tremble before Him, and yet He holds open His arms and He says, I don't care where you've been. There is sanity for your insane life in Jesus Christ. It all comes together in Him, the King of Kings, the Lord Christ.